Well, we're going to return to that passage that I read to you this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are going to be continuing to look at Paul's final letter to Timothy, the last letter probably that he ever wrote before he was executed. Paul is facing the reality of his own execution, and Timothy is facing persecution and possibly criticism within his church. Paul is not overwhelmed by what is going to happen in his life, but rather he is looking around and is committed to doing all that he can to encourage this young minister, Timothy, so that he might be a help not only to his own congregation, but to the rising generation. And that's where we were last week. We were, last Sunday evening, we were looking at the fact that Paul was calling Timothy to prepare the next generation of preachers, who in turn would prepare the next generation of preachers. Now, he has been firm. This morning, I even intimated that some people might want to say that Paul was a bully. And today, probably, he certainly would have been labeled as a bully. But he is now becoming more gentle in his argument. And he is moving on in the encouragement that he wants to give to Timothy. Essentially, he is raising his vision. You know, when we get upset, often our heads are down and we're looking at the ground. And we say to people, cheer up, look up. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's not being flippant, but he is giving him something to look at. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the saying, two men looking through prison bars, one saw mud, the other saw stars. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, I know that your trials are real. I know that you are facing incredible criticism from your congregation. I know that there is persecution from outside the church. But, and this morning my message was entitled Think. This evening I'm going to give it again a single word title, Remember. And this is where we are in verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, remember. And he tells him who to remember, Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of remembering, we usually think simply of an activity that goes on in our mind. I was recently talking with someone going through various hospital appointments that this person had. And they said, well, I've got to go here on this day. I've got to go there on that day. And then they said, there is another appointment, but I can't remember what it is. I said, well, in my diary, I've got the memory clinic. And she said, that's the one. And Paul is saying here, remember. But it's not simply something with your mind. He's actually saying, make mention of, talk about these things. And it's important as Christians that we not only know the truth, but that we talk about the truth. At the end of Malachi, we're told that they who feared the Lord spoke often one to the other. And Phil didn't actually read this passage of Colossians, but in Colossians 3, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it's good that we have got the memory filled with good truth. But it's far better to use that truth and to share it. And that is what Paul is saying here. Look, have the truth in your mind, but use the truth. Share it with other people. And in a way, I don't think this is the case, but our memories get threatened, don't they, when they're overloaded. So if we can actually offload some of our memories by sharing them with other people, the pressures aren't quite so great. But Paul is saying here, remember, talk about these things, make mention of them. And I want us to see four, really, people, or groups of people that God wants us to remember, or Paul is exhorting Timothy to remember. The first one is obvious. In verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And notice that when Paul is arguing and encouraging, he is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, when Paul called Timothy to be a good soldier, he didn't say a good soldier of Christ Jesus, but rather he said, yes, sorry, it was a soldier of Christ Jesus. But here, he has changed the order. He's not saying, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He isn't saying, remember Christ Jesus. He is saying, remember Jesus Christ. And is this simply for ease of reading, for lack of repetition? No, I believe that Paul is doing something else. He is writing to Timothy as a man. He's writing to Timothy as somebody who knows the struggles of human experience. And he doesn't want to say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Rather, he is saying, remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus is the Son of Mary. Remember that he is a human being, just like you and me. Remember that he had a tough time right from the beginning of his life, born in a manger, exiled into Egypt. When he was a preacher, he said he had nowhere to lay his head. He was of no fixed abode. He was under public pressure from people to shape his ministry to what they wanted. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was buried. All this happened to the man, Jesus. And I'm sure Paul is saying to Timothy, I know what you're going through, but remember, our Savior went through exactly the same thing. The hymn writer says, it is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still. But although I've developed those points from the name of Jesus, I want you to notice what Paul actually says here. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he is pointing to the certainty of the resurrection. And here the intimation is that it's something that Jesus did himself. But apparently in the Greek it can be said, remember Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead. It was something that was done to him. And if you take a concordance or a search engine from a Bible program these days, and you type in, God raised him, you will find that time and time and time again in the New Testament, Paul and the other preachers, they want to point to the fact that the resurrection was not simply self-effort on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Father And God the Holy Spirit were involved in this, and they raised Jesus from the dead. Timothy is struggling, and Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus. He is not in the grave. He was a man. He died in an atrocious way, but he died like any other human being. But he is not in the grave. He is risen from the dead. There is victory. There is assurance. There is certainty in the Christian message. The encouragement is not in saying, look at Jesus, he suffered, so you get on with suffering. No, the encouragement is in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. And we thank God for that. He's the offspring of David. You can trace his history, and you can see that he was a human being like the rest of us. But he is risen from the dead. And Paul concludes this verse by saying, as preached in my gospel. And in effect, Paul is saying, what have you heard me preach? I've told you to pass on to other people what you have heard me preach. So what have I preached? What has been my gospel? And my gospel has centered and has emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners. And I was a man who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not stand the thought of a man saying that he was the Son of God. I couldn't stand the thought of a man saying that he was performing miracles in the name and with the power of God. But my gospel now has been clear that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die and he did bear the sin of human beings. And I have preached that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So remember, friends, we worship a suffering Savior, but we worship a risen Savior. We worship a conquering Savior, a Savior who has torn the bars of death away and has risen from the dead. Remember, Jesus is my first point tonight. Remember me. And here I'm not talking about me, but I'm talking about Paul, because Paul is writing in verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And Paul is saying, look, I know you're having it tough. And we often say, don't we, or children will say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And Paul is saying, people are criticizing you, but I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I am actually suffering. I am in prison. I am facing the prospect of execution in the next few days. And I want you to see that your life is not quite as hard as you think it might be. Paul could say to Timothy, as he had in verse 3, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. And he said, when I wrote that, perhaps you thought I was being hard. But in actual fact, I am suffering. And you've got the same word here in verse 9 as you had in verse 3. Life is tough. Literally, the word means experiencing painful hardship. And Paul is saying, yeah, I'm going through it. I'm bound with chains. And we read these things so easily, don't we? But I can't imagine that these chains were nice stainless steel chains with smooth shackles on the end of them. No, they would have been tough. They would have been rough. And have you ever tried walking around with an extra bit of weight each day? It's tough. Well, if you've got solid steel links on your arms and on your legs, life is going to be tough. And not only was the physical weight difficult for Paul, but the psychological weight would have been difficult. It would have been horrendous for him. Paul was not a man to sit around. You read Acts 16 and you will find that he's wanted to preach in this area, but God closes a door. So he tries to go off into this area and God closes another door. And he feels as though he has been rejected. His application to preach has been turned down. But God has got his purposes. But Paul is saying here, essentially, I'm hyperactive. Today, it might be said that he had ADHD or something like that, and he just couldn't sit still. So Paul is saying, well, look at my chains. But accept the fact that me, the man who always wants to be on the go, I am here in prison. I'm not out there preaching and having the opportunity to declare this glorious gospel. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember me. Remember, I'm going through it. But then we come to this but in the middle of verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. And Paul is saying, okay, I may be in prison, but God's purposes are still being worked out. Paul was a man who wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this is what he is saying here. I am bound, but the gospel, the word of God, which saves people, is not bound. This word, when it's referring to the word of God not being bound, it means to declare, to be prohibited and unlawful. Does that ring a bell? That today people are saying, the Bible, you can't quote the Bible. You might be a preacher, but in this day of British values, you cannot do that. It's the wrong way. It's the wrong verse. When I heard that judge saying to a street preacher, you shouldn't have used that verse to preach that particular message, I thought, who on earth are you? And this is what is happening here today. And Paul is saying, people are wanting to bind the word of God, but the word of God is not bound. All over the world, Phil read this, it is bearing fruit and growing. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember me. And then we move on into verse 10. And I want to say, remember the elect. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is speaking of his own suffering, but he wants to get above his own suffering, and he wants to get above this suffering to a group of people that perhaps he has not yet met, but that he knows in the purposes of God already exists. This term, the elect, one commentator summarizes it like this: the objects of his sovereign pleasure, chosen not because of their foreseen goodness or faith, but because God so willed. It was not man's faith which caused election, but election which caused man's faith. And Paul is saying here, I know that before the foundation of the world, God chose a group of people for whom Christ would die. I don't know who they are. The responsibility that God has given to me is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And when the elect hear the gospel, then they will believe. And Paul is saying here, yes, Timothy, you're suffering. I'm suffering. But there's a group of people out there that God wants to save. And that is as true today as it was when Paul was writing this back at the beginning of the church. Why does he want to preach to those people? Well, it's here at the end of verse 10, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Who are the elect? Well, sadly, too many meetings discuss this point. We don't know who the elect are. It is something that God has worked out in his own purposes. But what we do know is that we have got a message that has to be preached to people of every language and tribe and nation under heaven. A message that has to be preached to children. A message that has to be preached to the elderly and everyone else in between. And we are to leave God to choose who he will save. But my responsibility tonight is to say to this congregation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save lost sinners like you and like me. Why? In order that we might obtain eternal salvation, in order that we might enjoy eternal glory, because that is where Paul points us at this point. He says you need to be saved, not simply from this world, but you need to be saved in order that you might enjoy eternal glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, Bernard, I know I need to be saved, and I'm trying to do everything I can to be saved. Well, look with me here in verse 10, that they also may obtain the salvation, that there might be something that's given to them, something that they receive, that is a result of their own efforts? No. That is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Friends, you will never be saved by your own effort, but you will be saved when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old hymn says, doesn't it? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And there is only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus who is able to save. And we're in the middle of this coronavirus. I don't know if it's been declared a pandemic yet, but it's certainly an epidemic. And I want to remind you of those early situations in China. There were British people who wanted to get out. And the only way that they could get out was if they got in touch with the embassy, if they told the embassy of their needs, and they had to get on to the right coach in China. They had to get on to the right plane so that they didn't land in Heathrow or Gatwick, but they landed in a remote airfield. And when they got into that remote airfield, they then had to get into the right coach in order that they might be in the correct place for isolation. Friends, that is a picture of eternal salvation. You might try this religion, but it's the wrong coach. You might try that philosophy, but it is the wrong plane. You might try your own personal discipline, but it is the wrong place that you are looking, because there is salvation in no one else. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And friends, I want you to notice that Paul talks here about eternal glory. Listen to these words. Don't worry about turning to them. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot them down. Romans 8, 28 through to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, listen to this, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Is he calling you tonight? And those whom he called, he also justified. If he calls you, he will clear the record and he will say that you are right with God. And those whom he justified, listen to it, he also glorified. Friends, tonight you may be struggling with your sin. You, like me, may be wrestling with things that you thought you had dealt with years ago. And you might be saying, I am utterly hopeless. Friends, I want to say to you tonight, when this passing world is done, not till then will we be able to say how much we owe him. But we will enjoy the glory. We will be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we will share the glory that Jesus Christ already has. Many of you know that I have benefited from the ministry of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I heard him once in the flesh, but I've read his books. I have studied at the seminary that was established by him. And it is said that when he was suffering his final bout of cancer, the family were praying for him. And in some of the last words that were written, I don't know if they were written or if they were spoken by him, but he said this, "Don't keep me back from the glory. Don't keep me back from the glory." Friends, that's what we're looking forward to. A place where sin has been dealt with. It has been forgiven. It has been nailed to the cross. And the cross is no longer in existence, because the cross has done its work. But we will have crowns. We will have the robe of righteousness. We will be seated on the throne that God has prepared for us. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember me. Remember the elect. And then these last three verses. Remember us. And here Paul is talking about Timothy. He is talking about himself. He is talking about every Christian who has ever lived and who will ever live. Let me read verses 11 to 13 to you. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's be honest, friends. I could probably preach a series that will last a month or two, even on these verses. I'm not going to do that. But I want to deal with them all together. and to give us a glorious assurance of the certainty of our salvation. Paul is saying there are a number of different ways that you can approach life. If we have died with him, in other words, if we have persevered and we die in faith, we will also live with him. If we endure, if we stick at it through the challenges of life, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But notice how Paul finishes verse 13. He cannot deny himself. And then back to the beginning of verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. These are wonderful promises of grace. I'll never let you go. And we have the assurance here that if we die as Christians, then we die in hope. We die in assurance. I begin virtually every funeral service that I conduct with this wonderful promise. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that is the assurance that we have as Christians. It is likely that we will die physically before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But friends, we've already died. And we have died spiritually. And we are dead. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Or are you struggling, pretending that you're alive? Are you struggling, thinking, yes, I can do it? Well, don't. Go to him and die to self, that you might live in him and live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We do have to endure, friends. I was saying this morning that the Christian life is a battle. We have to persevere. But again, we have the promise of revelation that if you're faithful unto death, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, the Lord Jesus Christ says. If we deny him, he will also deny us. This is a frightening statement, because the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, many will say in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we spoke in your name, we cast out spirits in your name. But the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But if the Lord has chosen us, if the Lord has saved us, I want to say to you tonight that you were dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that is why I went to the end of verse 13 when I was talking about denial. He cannot deny himself. Who are you? If you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a part of his body. And the head tonight is in the glory. And therefore, we too will one day enjoy the glory. Friends, Paul goes on and he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. How many prodigals are there here tonight? You thought that you were running well, but you've been taken up with the things of this world. You're faithless. How many Peters are here tonight? You've said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And yet, three times, you have denied him. How many Davids are there here tonight who should have been out fighting the battles, but in fact, they took a day off and they yielded to temptation, leading to adultery and to murder. Faithless, but he remains faithful. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. All sin. He is faithful. He will not let us go. When Paul wrote to Titus, he says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God says that he is faithful. He will remain faithful. And tonight, as I draw this message to a close, I want you to have heard it as an encouragement for all believers. How you, how I live, reflects on other believers and on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's final message tonight is, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, because there is salvation in no other. Amen. And it's right and fitting that we conclude our worship today by singing of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. 281 in the hymn books, thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou, O death, hast won. Verse 3, no more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life, life is naught without thee, aid us in our strife. Let's rise and praise the resurrected Christ. Amen.